You may be seated. You know, Eric, I get the feeling, man, I could see you up here preaching in my absence, so you might have made a mistake coming up here and letting us see you in action. I hadn't seen you in action before. All right, we're in Daniel 9 today. A little more simple sermon, a prayer, Daniel's prayer. The calm before the storm of the end of chapter 9 next week. Be praying for me as I get to this, the word, you see the heading, the 70 weeks. Because I don't know if anyone's in agreement in the history of the study of the Bible on what that 70 weeks might be. So, but today it's simple. Okay, so a little break from the more, to put it simply, the more challenging parts to a more simple part. So I'm going to read Daniel's prayer. Again, this is in the middle of the prophetic section of Daniel, but it still anchors it in history. It tells us when. I'm going to read Daniel 9, 1 through 19. This is God's word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. With fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. Oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Father in heaven, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Daniel was probably around age 15 when he was taken, probably in 605 BC, before the final exile and the kind of the final conquering of Jerusalem in 586 BC, when Judah was taken away to exile in Babylon. Based on our timing here, being told in the first year of Darius, it appears that that would be about 68 or so years from when Daniel was placed into exile. And so counting from that point, if that's where we count the 70, we're down to the last couple of years of the exile. And Daniel is probably 83, 84 years old. And he is doing two things. He's reading his Bible and then he's praying. I've titled this, The Ordinary Means of the Gospel of Grace in Daniel. First of all, we have an old man in his mid-80s. And you know what? God isn't finished with him. He has not retired, at least not retired from his work for the Lord. I don't know how much work he was still doing for the... you remember he had worked... He was a civil servant for the Babylonians, and then we can assume, I'm not sure, for the Medes and Persians as well. The first thing, just know, there's no expiration date on serving the Lord. So Daniel, now an old man, he's lived his whole adult life in Babylon, first under the Babylonians, then under the Medo-Persians. And he is still seeking the Lord. So what are our two main points here? Inspired to pray and the inspirer of prayer. The word of the Lord. What's Daniel doing? He is reading his Bible. Whatever scrolls he had with him, available to him, he's reading his Bible. That's what he's doing. We already know of his piety. Piety meaning just the way you live your spiritual life. That's an old word. We usually use it in a negative sense, but it's a great word. Piety. Our spiritual life before the Lord. We know that he prays three times a day. And now we have him reading God's word. And he reads Jeremiah and he sees that God had said through Jeremiah, this is in Jeremiah 29, that you're going to go away for 70 years. God had told them, God had warned them over and over and over the course of decades, even centuries, of what he had written in the book of Moses. Go into this land and obey me, and you will be blessed, but disobey me, serve the Baals, the Baals, and I'll actually, the land, that this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, will actually vomit you out. And that's what had happened. God raised up the Babylonians to do so. And so, but he is praying, and he realizes, boy, we're to the last couple of years of this. I mean, he's doing his math. We're the last couple of years of this. Number one, we're inspired to pray by the Word of God. Again, I've already given a real simple application. Whatever your age, God's not finished with you. He's doing great work. We have a prayer recorded by Daniel, and that's one thing we're going to see he's doing. He's praying. Keep your Bible. We all have copies of it nowadays. And we can read our Bible and we can pray anytime, any place. That can be a ministry. That is a ministry. And we're going to see that God hears. Okay, so pray. So read your Bible. Pray. We need to be in our Scripture. We need to be praying. I know that's what preachers are supposed to say. But you know what? At the end of the day, that's really what we have. We have God's Word and we have prayer. The means of grace. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what technologies come and go, no matter how crazy things are out there, we have God's Word and we have prayer. And friends, I simply say to you, follow Daniel's example. Read your Bibles. For some of you, that's in the mornings. For others of you, the morning is not your time. Perhaps it's in the afternoons or in the evenings. But we need to be in our Bibles. It's God's Word. You know, actually, my stomach's about to start, I can feel it, it's about to start growling. Physically, when we haven't eaten enough for breakfast, or when lunch is getting close, our stomach starts growling. Let me ask you, does your spiritual stomach start growling, knowing it needs God's Word? We want to have it cultivated so that our spirits crave for it when we're not in it. So maybe you just say, you know what, I'm going to renew this, spending time in God's Word. And it doesn't have to be. It could be that you do a chapter a day or you do a reading plan, but just meditate on God's Word. But then Daniel, even though he knew from reading God's Word and from his, obviously he knows he can trust the Lord. He's seen the deliverance of God. He knows that God's Word is true. So there's about 2 years left till they're going to return. So what does he do? Does he go out and figure, you know what, I'm kind of retired. I'm just going to go out to the Babylonian Medo-Persian country club and play golf for the next couple of years until God sends me back? He does not. Even though he knows, and he knows that God does what he's going to do, nevertheless, he prays. I turned my face, verse 3, I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer. Reading the Bible leads him to pray. And then as he's praying, he's pulling from the Scripture all through the Scripture. We've studied that whole idea of praying the Bible as a congregation. Praying the Bible. He reads the Bible and it leads him to pray. It warms his heart to prayer. It points him to God. So then he goes to God in prayer. Inspired to pray, the word, inspirer of prayer, is the word of the Lord. So he is inspired now to pray. He turns to God in prayer. Now, I have listed out some, confession, petition, and praise. It's not quite that, separate throughout the prayer. Throughout the prayer, we have we all use that or know of that ACTS, A-C-T-S. Most of you know of that, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Kind of based loosely on the Lord's Prayer. But we do see that. We see confession, petition, and praise in this prayer. Now again, Daniel is in Babylon for a reason, because God's people had disobeyed. So he begins with, although I have it listed confession, he really does begin with adoration. The great and awesome God who keeps covenant, steadfast love, that is hesed. He's calling on God's hesed, his covenant love. He says, you're the one, and I know you keep covenant with those who love you and obey your commandments. He's not talking about you're saved by obeying commandments, but he's talking about your everyday life as you live it is going to be lived out and your actions have consequences. And he's saying, Lord, you've told us that you're a covenant God. You have steadfast love, and if we love you and keep your commandments, things will go well with us. But he knows that hasn't happened. In fact, he was a young man, hearing the prophets and seeing this disobedience, all these seeds that had been sowed for the previous centuries, he literally saw them coming to fruition. And then when he was taken off, away, he was part of a whole group of people rounded up and taken to a foreign land. So he says immediately, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled and turned aside from your commandments and rules. I'm not going to go through it all, but you will notice the same thing happens in Psalm 51. We have all kinds of the different Hebrew words for sin that are translated with different different English words, transgressions, iniquities. And then we have all the different words even for God's law, rules, precepts. He is confessing. You know, we've confessed. It's kind of a brutal feeling, isn't it? Just about every week when we take these prayers, and the Puritans, and many of these are from the Valley of Vision, and we say in one another's hearing, on my best days, I still sin. I am greedy. I am selfish. I am lustful. I am slothful. You know, if we mean that as we're confessing, God really will use this time of corporate confession to hear us, to change us, to draw us closer, and to help us to strive for a new obedience where we put aside greed and selfishness and lust and slothfulness. Now, I want to... I'm going to give a couple of examples here real briefly. And then we're just going to close with the petition and the praise. But I want to give two illustrations. And I'm going to... One's rather personal, another's sort of a corporate one on this. We have to be careful here on this confessing the sins of others. In the Scripture, Daniel was there. He's confessing specific, particular sins here in this section. You know, he is saying, I've been there, I've seen it, I've read the Scripture. You know, verse 8, you know, we deserve the shame. Our kings, our princes, we've sinned against you. We've rebelled against you. We had your law written clearly, and we rebelled against you. And you've confirmed your words. You know, the words that he said. He literally said, you will go into exile. I will take you out of this land, and you will go. And he saw it happen. He's a part of it. So he's saying, Lord, my family, my people, we have done this. And so you've given us what we deserve. Now, there's also a danger here, and so I want us to be careful that we are confessing our specific sins, which is when the first place I went was back to our order of worship, where we can, you know, specific sins that we know that we've committed. John Calvin, in his, he has a two-volume commentary on Daniel. He writes, just kind of reminding us of the danger of trying to confess somebody else's sins rather than my own. Calvin writes, although we are easily induced to confess ourselves guilty before God, yet scarcely one in 100 is affected with serious remorse. All men think they have discharged their duty to God if they mildly profess themselves guilty before Him. But as real repentance is a sacred thing, it is a matter of far greater moment than a fiction of this kind. So he's saying we can give a generic confession or a generic repentance for generic sins, whereas Daniel here is confessing specific sins specifically. In our denomination, we occasionally, and in various denominations, we get caught up on to sort of make these corporate, to sort of look back in the history of our denominations we're kind of called upon to confess some previous generation's sins, and we have to be careful. A few years ago, our denomination did that. In fact, on a positive note, in 2015, our denomination had a study committee, for example, on our past issues of race and a desire for racial reconciliation. And that summer after the 2015, we kind of went home to our sessions with reminders to look at, you know, what have we been doing? Have we been faithful in our in our outreach, in our loving our neighbor as ourself? And that was very positive. But then the next year, an overture came that was asking us to sort of declare our founders, and sort of that they were, someone had done some study of the documents of the PCUS in the 60s, and I think we could have gone awry a little bit. And emotionally tried to charge up an entire assembly to confess someone else's sins that maybe were sins, maybe weren't. And prior to the cancel culture, 123 people were unwilling to sign that. And I won't go into it because I'm running out of time, but just be aware. We need to confess specific sins specifically and be. Again, I know I'm giving kind of the thing of what not to do. Daniel's telling us what to do. Be careful of just saying someone else's sins. Let's deal with our own sins and with the sins that we can conceive of. But it is appropriate when we know we're dealing with a family of sins to deal with it. I'm actually going to confess my own sin, some previous sins in kind of my family. Again, I'm going on to 12. It's almost 12, but we're just going to be a few minutes. We're just going to go a few minutes after. Y'all know these sermons on Daniel have long Bible readings, and so I really am working to manage the time. My family, I'm just going to be real frank here and talk about myself here for a minute and my past sins and how this might give a little. Let me see here. If you were going to use, I've mentioned Tim Keller. Tim Keller has an extended way of using the parable of the prodigal son, and he has what he calls the elder brother and then the younger brother. And Tim took it a little further than I'm really like to take it, but it's a good little tool for us to see how we kind of relate in the church. Well, my mother's side of the family would clearly be elder brother. My dad's side of the family would be younger brother. And if y'all know the parable, then you can see the sort of the sins that are. I have the older brother's sins from one side of the family, the younger brother's sins from the other, from that one. Now, I remember growing up living with the elder brother's side of the family. And I remember having these conversations with my grandfather. And I remember asking him questions in the 80s. I was born in 1971. You know, and I remember being told, well, you know, there's other things besides abortion. You know, there's other things that matter besides abortion. I remember my friends, my Christian friends, were starting to get, you know, concerned about things like that. And we went to the Baptist church that was very clear on these things, and yet at home I found myself very confused. And some of this might come out in my sermon every now and then, and y'all might I might even risk offending someone. Please forgive me if I do, but I have some baggage of where I grew up, some confusion, and I remember that. And here I was, the guy from the Baptist church in Enterprise. I went to Alabama. I joined a fraternity. I didn't drink a drop of alcohol as a pledge in that fraternity. Not a drop. Okay. And then within about a year or two, I was working with the youth at First Baptist in Tuscaloosa. And at the same time, I still have cards from communication class, public speaking class, where I... what do you call it when you give a... You're trying to convince someone. What do you call those kind of speeches? Persuasive speech, where I gave the pro-abortion argument. I have the cards. Okay, yeah, again, I'm being real frank. You know, I'm 51 years old. I've been a pastor of a lot of small churches. There's a lot of y'all here today. Y'all are a lot of people coming. I'm just being honest. I have a hard time looking back at those cards. That was a sin. I was sinning. And I confess that. And I'll be honest, trusting God to forgive me for that. I mean, I was the guy who wouldn't drink a drop as a pledge, who was working with youth, and yet I was, okay. It only gets worse. Later on, I was on the leadership team at RUF, and I'm gonna talk straight here. I had Bill Clinton bumper stickers on my car, and the drunken fornicating guys in my fraternity would go and pull those bumper stickers off the car, and I'd go get a new one and put it back on. They knew something was incongruent with my faith. Okay. There's some sin there in myself and in my family that, you know, I'm still dealing with. I'm just being completely honest. So if any of y'all can relate to this, and that still comes out as a 51-year-old, and I sometimes, I'm,
I've never said this publicly right now what I'm about to say, but I might have said it to our session, because they tried to pat me on the back and said, that's okay, God. I wonder if I was a Christian. I really wonder, was I born again back then? I'm not sure. I'm still working that out. When I give my a future testimony, I don't know. It might have come later. I was already at RTS when I read the World Magazine Roe versus Wade issue, and I just got on my knees weeping over my not getting it. Okay, that right there is something I need to confess. I have family sins to confess. Now, I'm not going to get to the younger brother side of the family, those are wild sins. But then I have these more respectable sins of the other side. We all have this. That's where I think Daniel's going here. We got to confess real sins, and we got to, you know what? God's grace and mercies, Jeremiah himself wrote, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. And so I decided, even with all these people here today, to go on with my public confession of my past sins. And so he closes with a petition. Oh, Lord, let your anger turn away. And listen to this, just remarkable. I guess he has petition and praise together. Again, I told you it doesn't kind of separate out like my outline does. Listen to his prayer. Listen to what he prays. Lord, hear. H-E-A-R. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, pay attention and act. Why? For your sake. Not for my righteousness, but for your righteousness. And here's where here's the gospel in Daniel. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. The God of Daniel is our God. The Jesus who I believe was in that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the Jesus that we know, that we proclaim every week as having lived, died, been raised again, and ascended into heaven. And so trust him, and you can be saved. You can be forgiven. And if you're ever see me in my car beating on the steering wheel, it's because I've been reminded of these sins of the past, and I'm just praying, Lord, do I really believe that you forgive them? We all have to face that. Lord, do I really believe the cross is big enough to forgive my sins? Whatever your sins are, the cross is big enough. If you say that it's not big enough, then you're saying God isn't true. So I don't want us to leave here. Whatever your sins, however great it may be, God is there to forgive. Confess, repent. But notice this, God, we're going to get to this next week, but I have to go there. While he's still praying, verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, presenting my plea before the Lord for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision, I'm just going to finish reading this and then pray. Let me just read this. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Christian, you're greatly loved. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of grace. It's even there in Daniel. Thank you for this prayer. I pray that any good, appropriate, true words that have gone forth today would land on eager ears to hear them, and any unnecessary words would fall to the ground and would be just blown away with the chaff. And we pray now for the opportunity. We thank you that we can join together in fellowship. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.